All right, we're going to, today, we're going to finish up our series talking about faith that moves. Actually, we're in the month of June, and I plan on starting this week. We'll start next week. We're going to talk about something that I know everybody enjoys discussing, sin. Yeah, I know. It's like I expect a packed house, right, to talk about sin starting next week. But I didn't want to move off of this topic of talking about faith that moves until we deal with this one thing we're going to talk about today. And plus, I wasn't ready to change the marquee until Janet got back. So now Janet's back. We can change the marquee on the sign. It will reflect what the sermon topic is. Welcome back, Janet. Yay, right. Now, we started out back in April. We were going through talking about how it is that God is present in our lives. And then we transitioned talking about this faith, because faith is not just a belief system. It's not just what we understand about God and who he is, but faith is action. Faith is a response to that understanding of who God is. And we've been talking about that. And one of the things that hampers us the most oftentimes is being faithless. That's why this is so important. But more specifically, what I want to deal with today is not just faithlessness in a broad term, or, you know, in the broad sense of the word, but what it means to be stuck. Anybody ever been stuck somewhere? You ever been stuck in a situation? I remember last year I was driving down the road, and my car just stopped. There's nothing worse than that feeling of being stuck. I was coming down Highway 1, and it wasn't just stuck that was so frustrating. It was literally like the hottest day of the year. I think it was like late July. I'm coming down Highway 1. They're doing construction right there, right before you get to Middletown. I was going south on 1, and there were a bunch of barrels, and I had to kind of like weave into these barrels. I didn't know why the car wasn't accelerating anymore. Come to find out, I had a hose that went to the radiator from the transmission, and it came loose. And I knew how to fix it, but I didn't have the tools, and so I was just stuck, right? It was a miserable feeling. Even more miserable is when, and we go through this sometimes at the holidays, you have those relationships with people, and you feel stuck. It's like, oh my goodness, like, how long have I been here? I'm hanging out at my mom's, and my cousin comes over, and I'm really not trying to deal with them, but I'm stuck here, and I can't leave, and you're just stuck. Sometimes it's a more permanent situation, right? Sometimes it's a more permanent situation, like you're stuck at a bad job. Anybody ever had one of those? Or maybe when you're in the military and you got this assignment and it's like, ooh, I'm going to be here for a while. You're stuck. You feel stuck. Very often in our relationship with God, when it comes to our faith, we can feel stuck. And I want to transition into this conversation that we're going to be having over the next 6 or 7 weeks, talking about sin and what sin is and how the world views it and how we overcome it, by dealing with this idea that the way that you become unstuck, the way that you get over being stuck, is through faith. But it's not just believing something and just trying to, you know, make yourself kind of, you know, push through. But understanding that we don't have to be stuck as Christians. As people who understand who God is, as people who have faith, we're not stuck. We don't have to give in to sin and our urges. We don't have to give in to anger. We don't have to hold on to grudges and bitterness. But it is because of our faith. And I want to explore that today. The title of the sermon today is The Judgment-Free Zone. The judgment-free zone. And I want to kind of start going in, because you think about breaking free. What does it mean to break free? Anybody, let's be honest here. Anybody ever been in that place where you want to walk away from something, but you can't? You feel stuck? You know, you feel trapped. You want to break free. There's this thing that's gripping you. You know, it's like, I want to have this relationship with this person. I want to forgive them, but I'm so angry. I want to get rid of this sin in my life, but it's a habit. I've been doing it so long. It's so much a part of me. It's a part of my culture. It's a part of where I come from. We want to break free, but we don't know how. And, you know, we think about it, it's like with faith, you know, the Bible talks about how all things are possible through God. See, that's a part of our faith, but sometimes we forget that it's possible. We forget that we're not limited in that way. We can actually feel stuck. And it's important that we understand that none of us are stuck when we have faith. There's a saying I like here, failure is a bruise, not a tattoo. Because sometimes when it comes to sin, when it comes to our shortcomings and our failures, we have this attitude where I messed up, I made a mistake, there's something I did in my past, there's something wrong, and I feel like we almost wear it or perceive it like it's a scarlet letter, like we hold on to it forever. I'm alluding to something, I'm going somewhere with this. The difficulty that we have sometimes is that we really don't understand what grace is. That a part of our faith and our understanding of who God is that we have to understand grace in its proper context. I love this one. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. When we recognize our shortcomings, when we recognize when we're stuck, the way out of it, the way to overcome it, very often comes down to our understanding of exactly what grace is. And I want to talk about this a little bit. Let's look over in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you, know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And that last part there in verse 14 is where I want to pick it up, where it says, "Because you are no longer under the law, but under grace." Well, what exactly does that mean? That you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. See, with the law, there were things that you had to do to measure up. There were things that you were required to do to measure up. It was like you had things within your power that you were expected to carry out. And what he's saying here is that you're under grace. Well, what does that grace mean? Because, see, let's be honest. Grace is a concept, much like sin, that is very poorly taught, if taught at all. Very difficult to understand grace when people, frankly, don't see it in their everyday lives, but also they've never been taught appropriately about what grace is. Grace is something that goes against frankly, the American way in many ways, right? You know, you think about our society and it's like, you know, there are kind people and there's, you know, people who are generous and things like that. I'm not saying that there's not that segment of the population that exists, but we have a very, you know, punitive, you know, very, you know, litigious society. We want everybody to pay for everything. You do me wrong. You know, I got in an accident a couple months ago, and the girl was terrified. She bumped into the back of me, and she was terrified. She was absolutely scared to death. And I'm like, it's okay. It's all right. Like, I'm, you know, nothing bad is going to happen. You know, you have insurance. I have insurance. We'll take care of it. But she was terrified because we live in a world that grace is not something that's in, you know, high it's in high demand, but it's not out there very often. Grace is a gift. And without this gift, we can't overcome. Without this gift, we will never be able to be in communion and have an effective relationship with God. We'll never be able to understand what it means to be at peace with God because we'll never measure up and there's nothing we can do. When he talks about because you're not under the law, he's saying you don't have to go out here and keep making sacrifices and going to the priest and giving all these animals up and having them bleed for you. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate gift. And many times when we're stuck, it's because we feel the pressure and the burden, that just anxiety that comes over you, feeling like I'm just not measuring up. Or I'm just in this uncomfortable situation. I just can't break free. I can't overcome. And we need to be reminded about grace. Sin and hopelessness no longer have control to the one that has truly accepted the grace of God. Control. Let's understand this. This doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. We are human beings. We are not capable of being completely righteous and holy. But that's why we have grace. That's why we have grace. And very often, the difficulty with grace is that some of us have a hard time receiving it. You know, some of us have a hard time feeling like, man, do I really deserve this? But we have to understand that that gift of grace is what gives us the power to feel like, you know what? We don't have to overcome. That we talked about that book last week. I read that book, Outliers. And one of the things he was talking about is how all these people who were geniuses and different things, they were studying and testing them and putting them in these groups. And he was talking about having that genius IQ. I know none of us in here can relate. But, you know, like, you got that genius IQ, right? And he was saying what happens is they realized that the people who had, like, a 160 IQ and the people who had a 190, yeah, the 190 was a higher IQ than the 160. But at some point, it was enough to be a genius. At some point, the measurables didn't matter. And very often when we think about our lives, we can feel like, man, I'm stuck, and it's so hard for me, and I just can't overcome this thing. I can't overcome this hurt. I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome. And then you look at others around you, and you think, well, what is it about them that allows them to overcome? And much like those geniuses, they're not any more or less sinful, maybe in certain areas, you know, maybe in certain ways, but it's not that they have more sin or less sin than you. It's the amount of grace that they're willing to live with and live under. I want to talk a little bit more about this, but grace is actually a kind of interesting word. Grace is one of those, it's called a homograph? Homograph? Is that what it's called? Come on, all you teachers. Homograph? Yeah. Basically, it's a word that has two different meanings, even though it's spelled and pronounced the same. So grace can be a word that identifies like someone who's a dancer, someone who's graceful and has balance and agility and flexibility. And then grace, in the context that we're talking about, is grace meaning you're willing to be compassionate, right? You're willing to show a favor and give a gift. And, you know, it's interesting. This is kind of like homographs for basic people like myself. It's like wave and wave, spelled the same, sounds the same, but one is what you see at the ocean, and then the other is if I'm doing like this. Dove and dove is pronounced a little different, but, you know, tear and tear. Cool and cool. Some of us can identify with the cool on the right-hand side over there. Others, not so much. But we understand what it is to be cold natured, be cool. Yard and yard, meaning a yard as a tool of measurement versus a yard like what I'm about to go cut after church. And then you got court, right? There's one court we love to go out there and play on that. And then there's another court, it's like you hate seeing it, right? See, this is the thing. Even though grace has these different definitions, they're actually very connected in a very interesting way in that in order to be gracious, it requires you to have some agility and flexibility. It requires you to have some elasticity because you understand that just like you've accepted grace from God, you can be gracious to others because you know that you've received grace. You know, I was thinking about that agility and in the dancing sense because my daughter, she loves to dance. When I think of dancing, this is the first guy that comes to mind. I have like four people that come to mind. So we get this guy. I know some of you know who Fred Astaire is, right? Some of you young people, Fred Astaire, he was a dancer, right? All right. Super agile, graceful. I mean, all the old movies are black and white. I mean, he was an amazing athlete, frankly. He probably wouldn't have even danced if he were brought up in this, you know, generation in this time because he would have been pushed, oh, man, all that ability, you should go play baseball or football or something, right? But he was an amazing dancer. The other one comes to mind. Oh, well, this is him and, thank you, Ginger Rogers. Yeah, I knew somebody would remember that. All right, now, this is the other guy that comes to mind. That was him from, yeah, that's a cartoon, yeah. Some who are my age remember this from Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Yeah, that's a depiction of Fred Astaire. Now, this guy, there you go, Gene Kelly. Now, I'd love to say that I remember all the Gene Kelly. I remember a lot of Fred Astaire movies and stuff like that, but I don't remember a whole lot of Gene Kelly. I do remember this, yes, when he was dancing with Jerry the Mouse. Yeah, that was like mind-blowing for me, you know, as a kid. I was like, how's he doing that with a cartoon? How did Jerry get in the movie, you know? Now, there's another one. My mom taught me about this guy, right? The guy's name is Alvin Ailey. Alvin Ailey had an amazing twist to how he did dance and how he revolutionized the way they did dance. He had his own studio up in New York. It was first of its kind, groundbreaking, African-American, and he made his dance very, it was very powerful and electric how he did it, and it was the first of its kind when it came to dance. It still showed elegance, but it showed power as well. And then this is my daughter's favorite because she wants to be a dancer. She's decided she wants to go from ballet to doing gymnastics, and she wants to go back to ballet. But this young lady has broken a whole lot of barriers. Her name is Misty Copeland. Misty Copeland has amazing strength and balance. She's actually very thin. She's not particularly weighty or strong or anything like that, but she's amazingly powerful in the way that she dances, amazing flexibility. And when we think about grace, the word grace, in the context of grace from God, it requires some flexibility. Think of what God, think of how much God bends and flexes and how much elasticity it takes to say, I'm going to love you even though you have violated my laws, even though you've gone against what I've asked you to do. We don't oftentimes think of God as being a ballerina, or we don't think of him as jumping up in the air and doing pirouettes. We don't think of him as Fred Astaire and being graceful in that way. But that is the same attitude that we have to understand about grace when it comes to our relationship with God as well. We have to be flexible. Let's think about it on a personal level here. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Think about that. You have fallen away from grace. You have forfeited your grace. You've walked away from that gift. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What do we see here? Who is he talking to? So let's give a little context here. He's talking about circumcision. Back then, there were people, Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, who were feeling some kind of way about the idea that maybe they just didn't quite belong. And frankly, there were some Jews who were of the mind that says, no, in order for you to truly be a Christian and follow the example of Christ, then you have to go be circumcised. They were putting these extra burdens on them. And Paul is saying, no, that is not necessary. That's not what's required. He's saying these burdens, these weights, these feelings of unrest, being uncomfortable, this stuff that you're feeling is unnecessary. He's saying, let that stuff go. That we're all under grace. And see, sometimes for us, we can, you know, even if it's not something, you know, that dramatic, sometimes we can just feel like we don't measure up. And it stifles you. You know, he compared in the very beginning as he talked about the yokes, the bondage that comes with slavery. All this weight, all this pressure, this shackled up feeling that you're not free is because you don't understand what grace is. You don't understand how free you should feel when you accept that, you know what? I've got God on my side. You know, I think of my son and how he does this thing at baseball a few weeks ago where he's talking to the kids and he made a mistake and it was real simple. The ball went through his legs, and, you know, we recovered. We won. We're on a winning streak. Yay. But it was interesting because he gets into the dugout, and he's all tore up about it. But he's rehearsing in his mind, and I hear him kind of saying as I'm walking outside the dugout down the first baseline, I hear him, he's saying, you know what, but it's okay. My dad said it's okay. We'll come back. We'll be fine, right? He's reminding himself that, you know what, my dad said it'll be okay, so it's okay. And so yesterday we had a game. It was an amazing moment. Like, I wish it would have been on SportsCenter, right? We're down 5-3, last inning, 3 outs left. And I huddle everybody up and I said, guys, we made some mistakes, we made some errors, but we're going to come back and win this, right? And so what do? They come up there and boom, one after another, after another, after another, 3-run score. Everybody's jumping, throwing gloves, hats, whatever. And they're like, oh, we knew it all along, right? And they're like, after the game, we huddle up, and I took everybody to Dairy Queen. But they're like, you know, one of the guys' name is Trevor. We're talking, and Trevor's like, you know what? It's okay. We made mistakes, but we made up for our mistakes. They're learning this thing that says even though you make mistakes, it's going to be okay. That you recover, that you fight through it, that you don't have to be held down by the fact that you sinned, that you made a mistake, that you missed something, that you hurt somebody. It's not a perpetual thing. There is grace in God. And so often the burden, the guilt, the hurts that we feel are because we're never willing to let go of those things. Our gratitude for God's grace should motivate us and compel us rather than burden us. The idea that we have God's grace should make us feel good. Not we're constantly thinking like the world does, where we're constantly thinking about our last mistake and our last failure. Being constantly reminded, well, you missed a spot. Well, you messed up here. Well, I still remember what you did 10 years ago. I still remember what you did a month ago. Our unwillingness to accept grace burdens us. And let's be honest, that requires some faith That requires some real faith, because sometimes it's hard to accept grace when everybody else around you doesn't understand it, and they want to remind you of every mistake you've ever made. You know, we think about what is grace and how is it even linked to this concept of mercy. And as I told you, we're going to talk about this as it relates to sin over the next 6 weeks. But when we think about what grace is, how it applies to us, but more specifically, where I want to end it off here is I want us to think about this as a church. Because there are a lot of things that the world, the lost world, people who don't have a relationship with God, people who don't know Christ, there's a lot of things that they think of when they think of the church. When people drive up down Governors Avenue here and they see that sign out there in the marquee, they see Dover Church of Christ out there, they think a lot of things. But do they think of this a place where they can find grace? Because very often people don't know. And they look at churches and they think that a church is a place where I'm going to be judged. A church is a place where I'm going to be made to feel guilty, or I'm going to be told everything that I've done wrong. A place is where I'm going to go find a bunch of polished, cleaned up, righteous individuals, and it's going to make me feel ashamed, like I don't measure up. And the responsibility that we have as the church is to make people feel like, no, no, no. If you feel like you have sin in your life, if you feel like you're not measuring up, if you feel insecure, if you feel burdened, if you feel hurt and pain, if you just don't feel like you know who God is or that you're close enough to Him, this is the place where we want you to be. This is the place where you should be. But as the title of the sermon goes, this has to be a judgment-free zone. This has to be a place where people can feel like, I know that somebody is going to show me how to find grace, not more judgment like I'm getting everywhere else. We'll end it here. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I say this because the one thing about grace, and this passage kind of points it out, the one thing about grace is we all want it. Those of us who understand, we all want grace. We're all looking for grace. We pray for grace. We ask God to show mercy on us. Do we have the same attitude towards others? Because it will be reflected in our relationships. It'll be reflected in our outreach. It'll be reflected in how effective we are as a church in being able to show others who Christ really is, to be able to bring them to the truth. It will show up. We know the story. Most of us know that story of the unmerciful servant. You know, he wanted mercy and he wanted his fines forgiven. He wanted his burden and his debt to be canceled, But even such a small debt by one of his servants, he wanted them punished severely. Very often we have to remember that grace is reciprocal in that way. God gives us this gift of grace, and he expects us to show that grace and that same mercy to others. And as a church, for all the cynical attitudes that people have towards the church, the answer to that and the way that we solve that is through our faith. And our faith tells us that just as we've been shown mercy, just as we've received grace, we should do the same for others. To be the church that God expects, we must reflect inclusion and compassion along with standards. And I put it that way because very often people make this kind of false equivalency or this false choice between, well, I need to show people what is just and what is right. And we have to have standards. We have to have these, you know, make it clear that there are things that are not acceptable to God. And we act as though that should run counter to or opposed to, but God is patient, and he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he's willing to show mercy to those who have done wrong. Very often we reflect one part of that, the justice part, you know, the standards, but as a church, we have to also be willing to open up our arms and bring people in and show them that this is a place where grace can be found. You know, this passage, Hebrews 4, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that part. It says, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You know, it's hard to approach anything with confidence when you feel like you're failing, when you feel like you're stuck, when you feel like you can't overcome. And yet, that's the reason why the grace is there. That's the reason why the grace is there. It's like we have to understand that God gives us that grace because he wants us to remember him. If we could do it without grace, most people would. At least they try. Because we just don't want to depend on anybody. We don't want to have to be relying on anyone. And yet we have to accept grace if we're going to make it. A few things before we close here, a couple questions. Do I understand and see grace as an academic exercise or through the lens of love from a person, that person being Christ? Sometimes the difficulty in understanding grace is that we look at grace and we want to intellectualize it. We want to look at it as an academic study. We want to look at it clinically, and we forget that grace comes in the form of Christ. You know, grace comes in the form of a relationship. It comes in the form of a person. It's like trying to explain to someone the love that you have for your spouse or your child. You can give definitions and reasons, and you can break it all down, but it's something that you can't understand until you actually have that relationship. Very often, what we have to do is stop wrestling with trying to understand and be more willing to accept that relationship with who Christ is. As a Christian, do my relationships with others reflect grace, mercy, and forgiveness, or judgment, rigidity, and inflexibility? Because, see, that's where the opposites are. You know, that's where we find the differences. Very often, the troubled relationships we have, it's not because, well, you know, this person violated me in a way that this other person didn't. And that, you know, in that case, it does exist. But where we're stuck and we can't find peace and we can't let go, it's in our inflexibility. It's in our unwillingness to give that mercy that we were given. Because just like someone has hurt us, we have hurt God. And yet, he was willing to forgive. Does our relationship with other people, do they reflect this same type of attitude and character that God has shown us through his son Christ? Do I feel free and relieved by my relationship with God? Or do I more often feel defeated and burdened by the unmet expectations of being a failed Christian? Is grace available for my sins? And I add that last part about grace being available for my sins, because sometimes we'll look at things and we'll feel like, well, God certainly can't forgive this thing I did. And then we wonder why we're depressed and we're all in our heads, we have anxiety, and we think, well, maybe I need to take some medicine, maybe I need to go see a therapist, or maybe you need to do what God has already done, which is you need to forgive yourself. You need to accept that grace. You need to see that I don't have to be weighed down by this anymore. The idea of when he was talking about the lawbreakers was that everybody's going to break the law. Nobody, I was thinking about driving. Some of us are more or less perfect drivers than others. You know, I was thinking about how, you know, Mark and I were going somewhere a few weeks ago, and he got there first. And I thought to myself, man, I wonder how fast he was going. I know he's not working anymore. And, you know, but the thing is, even Mark, who was out there, you know, handing out citations at one point in his career and giving people tickets, even Mark's not the perfect driver. There's no police officer out there who's a perfect driver, you know. There are people who do taxes, or maybe you were a teacher. Whatever you were doing, you weren't perfect at it, even if you were considered an expert. We all have this feeling of, I failed at something. But do you allow yourself to accept grace? Or do you constantly beat yourself up and feel that it's a burden to be like Christian? It's a burden to be like Christ. It's a burden to be a Christian. It's a burden to do this. Instead of saying, I am so grateful. Kind of like my son was saying, I'm so grateful that my dad said, it's okay, and we're going to come back. Do we accept that? Or are you still beating yourself up, feeling burdened, without any sense of grace? And finally, do I struggle with the concept of accepting grace from God in general? Does not being able to earn it go against my idea of self-worth? Because let's face it, that's the American way. We want to earn it. You know, we want to earn our way into God's good graces. We want to earn our way into heaven. And you can't. There's not enough goats out there to sacrifice. There's not enough I'm sorries. There's not enough I'm going to do this better for the rest of my life. Very often, we have to accept the fact that instead of obsessing on the failures and the mistakes and the things we've done wrong, yeah, we're going to constantly try to do better. Yes, we're going to always be looking to refine ourselves, but that burden, that weight of feeling constantly judged, God say, no. You know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm giving you the opportunity to accept that grace, but you have to be willing to take it. You know, I told you about the baseball team. They beat themselves up. You know, I was talking to one of the parents, and he was saying, he said, I don't know what to do with my son, man. It's like every little mistake, he just gets so down on himself. And we do that. And when we do that, we can't push forward. Maybe you're in that place where you say, well, you know what? I've never accepted that grace. I've never accepted that forgiveness. I've never accepted Christ in that way. You don't have to be given to this burden of feeling like I'm failing and everything's a mistake and everything is lost and I'm just not good enough, because you can accept that right now. You can accept God's forgiveness. You can take this time and say, you know what, I'm not leaving here without knowing that I'm right with God. But that's a decision that you have to make. That's the decision you have to make, that I'm going to accept this gift, that I'll never be able to earn it, and I'm going to accept this gift, and I'm going to be happy. And it may be the first time in your life you've ever been happy. But don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to be free? The way to break free is to accept the love that God has shown us by giving his son. You say, I want to be like him. You do what he asks, you obey, you get baptized. You repent of all your sins. And then you have this new life that's no longer about the law. That's no longer about making sure that you measure up. But it's a life where you say, now I'm free. And you have faith in a God that says, yes, you can be free. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never been baptized, if you've never had your sins forgiven, why not do it today? Why not do it now? We're going to sing our song of invitation here. Why not come forward? Why not make this the day where you say, you know what? I'm finally going to break free, and I'm no longer going to be held down by the burdens and the weights of feeling like I don't measure up. Accept that grace. Please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.